Oh, I can hear me. Good stuff. When I was just waiting to see what the Lord would have me do, one of the things I felt was to really, part of it is to share my testimony, some parts of my testimony. And the reason I'm doing that is because there are, as I was waiting on the Lord, I felt about memorial stones. And we know in Scripture that there's it talks about memorial stones, and some of the aspects of, as I began my walk with the Lord made me think about memorial stones in my life, where God has either impacted my life, has spoken to me through maybe people or just through as I wait upon him. And so I thought I'd share some of these memorial stones in my life so you get a bit of a picture of who I really am. Is that good? So just a couple of scriptures, Joshua 4:7, it says here, so then you shall answer then that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the bottom part is where I'm really after here, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And then in Exodus 28:12, there's this one here, again it talks about and you shall put two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as a memorial stones for the sons of Israel. And it also is very similar to the scripture in 39:7 of Exodus. And then the last one I want to show you is one in Samuel 7:12, where it says, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So memorial stones are not just there to remind us, but it shows us that it's a place where God has helped us in some way at some stage. And I know that that's true for me. So to start off my testimony, has anyone ever read Tootles the Train? Did you know, I preached on this after Bible college one time. In fact, I can't think of his name. Gordon Rosewell? I think that was his name. Gordon used to be a youth pastor for many years, and he was also pastor down in Timaru. He preached on this. I started collecting Tootles the Train books, and I've given them away to a lot of people because inside really is a story of our lives, how we keep on getting off the tracks when in reality we should be staying on the tracks or the rails no matter what. Because he got off, remember a couple of times he went off in the paddocks with the horse and the flowers, and then one time, all of a sudden, when they realised what was happening, everyone in Train Switch had a red flag. And one thing that Tootles understood was you had to stop for a red flag waving. And so as he got off the tracks and started to go out into the fields this particular day, a red flag would come up. He'd have to turn around and go back. And everywhere he looked, there was a red flag until finally he realised, I'm supposed to be on the rails. Because he wanted to be the flyer. His goal, his aim, was to become something of worth and value. And that was the flyer. And it's a really interesting book. So I just thought I'd throw that in. Because it's always excited me. In fact, I preached out of it a few times, and I would preach in Rangiora one time, and I went back a couple of maybe about 2 years later to preach, and everyone stood up and says, "Yes, we're staying on the rails no matter what." So they hadn't forgotten the message. So I just want to share some things with you. One of the first memorial stones for me was. When I became a Christian, ultimately when I became a Christian, I was talking to my mother. She spoke to me and said that when I was in her womb, that a man prayed over me that I would be a man of God. I am. So that's obviously come to pass. So that was one of the first things that registered for me when I found out and I spoke to my mother about becoming a Christian, or I'd become a Christian, that she said, well, someone prayed over her womb with me inside. Another time, a memorial stone for me was in a place called Browns Bay up in Auckland. We were in an orphanage up there. And I had an encounter with God. I remember at one Christmas time, we were We'd been out, it was getting towards the Christmas time, we'd been out into the big Woolworths and McKenzie stores and stuff, and I'd seen a train set and I liked it. And of course, we could never have anything like that. But anyway, I'm in this home, and I'm in, if you can imagine, this is a dormitory here, and there's beds down the wall here. Where the door is there, there's a piece comes out and goes across, and there's one bed just beside another door over here. So it's a big bedroom area. And I'm in that bed, and I'm asleep. And it's coming up to my fifth birthday. Now, two things, as I said, that I'd always really wanted was, one was the train set, the other was to ride on an escalator. You know those things that go up and down? As kids here, you like to play on the escalator? Those were two of my desires. I'm in bed. I never told anyone this until I became a Christian, until I realised that we actually can see angels. So I'm in bed, and I'm coming up to my fifth birthday. And all of a sudden, there's this person standing at the foot of my bed, and I woke up, and it was an angel. And the angel was wanting me to follow, or follow, you know, take my hand and follow her or him. I'm not sure. But anyway, I followed this angel. Now, I'm on the second story of a building. As we walked across the room and out through the wall, down below me I can see the driveway where the driveway came up around the back of the building, a big macrocarpa hedge down the right-hand side of the property, and here's an escalator. So I get on this escalator, and I go up, and I meet with Jesus. Now, when I met with Jesus at that moment, he picked me up and told me and spoke to me. It's hard to explain. When someone really looks you in the eyes and says, "I love you," and you know, you feel it because it just fills something inside you. That's what happened to me. So I spoke with Jesus, and then he pointed and says, "Look around, and you can take anything you want." And it was like I was in a big supermarket, and I'm looking for the one thing I really wanted, and that was a little red train set. So when I finally found it, one of the things I learned during this time was don't try to reach too high or don't try to down low. Just the level you're at, work at the level you're at. So I did, and there was the train set right in front of me. So I picked it up, and Jesus lifted me. After a period of time, Jesus picked me up in his arms, gave me a hug, told me he loved me. I got on the escalator with the angel, came back down, got into bed, went to sleep. In the morning, I woke up. The nuns come up. I think it was the Anglican nuns, came up, and the sister gets us out of bed, takes us downstairs, and we go and have breakfast. During our breakfast time, my name was called out, and I'm thinking, oh dear, what have I done? Got taken back up the stairs, and sitting on the bed, she said, "Where'd this come from?" And there's the train set. I don't know. But then all of a sudden I remembered. And I told her exactly what I just told you. I met with Jesus face to face and he gave me that train set. I was 5 years old. 5 years old. The next time I encountered God when I was about 8 or 9 years old, we were in Belfast and just out of Christchurch, and we used to go to a Presbyterian church there. And during that time, we went to a Christian camp out at Spencer Park. And while we're out there at Spencer Park, I got a little card with a lake, nice calm lake, some trees all around it, beautiful green grass, trees are all nice and colourful. But it had a verse on it, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, for some reason, I memorized that scripture. And I kept that, even though I had no idea of the Christian faith at that moment, I still knew, there was one scripture I knew off by heart. So these are memorial stones that I look back at and remind me of my as I'm coming in and walking my walk with the Lord. When I was 14 years old, I was with a friend who was probably about four or five years older than me, and he stole a motorbike, and I got on the back of this motorbike with him, and off to down the road we went. We got down to Ashburton, and we got pulled up by the police, and Ian was given a ticket for the pillion passenger didn't have a crash helmet. Ian didn't have to have one, but the pillion passenger did in those days. And then they gave us this tea. He said, "Where are you going?" He says, "Oh, we're going to Timaru, going to try and get a job on the wharf." 14 years old. Anyway, the policeman let us go. And next minute, I can hear the siren coming again, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, gee, what's going on? And we got pulled up a second time. Then the policeman took me aside over to the car and says, "Whose is the bike?" And I says, "It's my friend's, Ian's." I says, "He came around, picked me up, and said, we're going, well, let's take off." And so we did. And he says, "Well, actually, it was stolen from outside the university, which is now the Art Centre in Christchurch." And so I was given 6 months in the Stamaroan boys' home for accessory to conversion of a motorbike at the age of 14. Now, while I'm in this home, I mean, this is obviously for me, this for me really is although it doesn't sound nice, I believe God was in it. Because while I was in the Stamaroad boys' home, someone came and talked about God, shared about God to us. Not about Jesus, but just shared about God. Now, at 14 years old, I used to have this nightmare where I'd be asleep, and all of a sudden, I could see myself walking this pathway and starting to go across a swing bridge, across a great big chasm. And as I'm walking across this spring bridge, coming from the other direction is a great big black bear. The trouble is I couldn't go back because everything behind me was disappearing. So I had to keep going and going. Now, when I was younger, someone said to me, "If you die in your sleep, that's it, it's all over." Did you ever hear that when you were a kid? Yeah. So I'm getting towards this bear and I'm thinking, I've got to jump. I've got no choice. This thing's going to, you know. So I would jump. And just before I hit the ground, I'd wake up. Absolutely terrified. So this guy talked about God. And so I said to God, "God, if you're real, then take this dream from me." He did. Now, I didn't acknowledge him, but he took it. At the age of 23, I had it one more time, and then I've never had it since, but I know it as clear as a bell in my head what it was. But there was another encounter with God where God did something when a young man cried out, "God, please take this from me," and he did. After that, probably after I got out of the Stamaroad boys' home, I was 15 years of age, I hadn't gone back to school, I just tried to get a few jobs around the Aranui area where we lived at the time. Started a butcher's trade, that didn't work out. Tried a few other things. And then at the age, I don't know what age now, I'm forgetful now. But I was with my cousin one time, and they talked about a church in Christchurch next to the Christchurch Women's Hospital called the Apostolic. There used to be a little church, the Apostolic Church. And so I went along there with this friend and took me there. And as I sat down, I was watching these people, you know, man, their faces shone. There was something different about these people. But I still didn't really know what it was. And I had a bit of an understanding, but they were different than other people I'd met. They were nice, they were kind, they spoke to me nicely, they didn't call me all names like I used to get called at times. There was something different about these people. It was a wee while after that, was trying to remember last night, trying to think back, but it's really hard sometimes. It was in my very late 20s. I got involved with the New Life Centre in town. Had a little bit to do with some guys in the New Life Centre, which then, after a period of time, I said to somebody, oh, God's calling me to Australia. I've got a job in Australia doing photography for a New Zealand company, so I'm off to Australia. You know, God's leading me off to Australia. That wasn't God at all. That was just me. But I'd gone through a broken marriage, and I just wanted to get out of it. And so I did. I took off to Australia, the only thing I knew, run away, you know, get away from it. I'd been in Australia probably about 14 months, and I was listening to Dave Wilkinson. I was reading a book by Dave Wilkinson about one particular day. He was preaching in Times Square in a church that he preached on during the lunch break. And as he was talking, he was sharing about faith in Christ and stuff like that. He gave an altar call for people to come forward in response to the message that he'd given. Now, David had a brother, and he was estranged from his brother. His brother, in fact, was totally opposite to David. He was a vagrant. He was on the streets. He was a street person, really quite, you know, grubby and smelly and stuff like that. And this guy sitting in the congregation, and of course he gets up and comes forward as David, when David gave the altar call. And as the guy gets up to in front of him, David's standing there and he was going to talk, and all of a sudden he realised who it was. Got to be careful here, this is where it gets emotional for me. But David fell on this guy and realised it's his brother. At that moment, God broke something in me. And for the next hour, I had this towel, I bawled my eyes out, my nose was, I was a mess, an absolute mess. My life was a mess. And God spoke to me and says, go home and sort it out. I knew what God was, I didn't have to have a whole page written out. I knew what God was saying to me. This was a real memorial stone for me, that God spoke to me and said, go home, sort it out. So I came back to New Zealand, and I went and spoke to some pastors at the church in New Life, and they said, you need to go and talk to your wife and try and put it right. So I rang her up, I tried for reconciliation. Unfortunately, she was engaged to be remarried, so that wasn't going to work. And so I didn't know what to do then, and so I just began to look to the Lord. I went to this church, with some young folks I'd met in the square, and when I was with these guys, I was talking to them about things, and she says, "Oh, have you ever given your heart?" And I said, "No." I said, "I've never given my heart to anyone. Always afraid of being rejected, you know, with all the stuff that had gone on as a child." When you go through rejection, you hold things in. You don't let anyone get too close. And she said to me, she gave, it looks like a brand new Bible, doesn't it? It's only been recovered. The real Bible's inside. It's a little bit tatty, but it's the first Bible that I got given to me. And it was on the 26th of February 1981 when I finally really surrendered my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was with this group of people praying, one of the girls, Rosalind, said to me, she says, have you got a Bible? I said, no. She says, well, hang on a minute. She went out and she came back and she gave me this Bible, and written inside here was, to Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 6, and then she put love, Roz. But the scripture she gave me before anything was Proverbs 23:26. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Something I'd never done, never given my heart to anyone. And here's God asking me, give me your heart, my son, let your eyes delight in my ways. And so I thought, right, I will. So At that point, I started to really get involved with church life. I got baptized on the 6th of December, 1981. God, it was interesting. The word I got for my baptism was this, Matthew 10:32. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. So straight away I thought, right, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm walking up the street of Brighton, when it was a street, years ago, and I met some of my friends. I'd shake their hand and say, guess what? I've been born again, I'm a Christian. You'd think they'd be excited, wouldn't you? Not a chance. Even my family, when I got in amongst my family, there was eight of us all together. Two of them were adopted out when they were younger. There's a lot more behind the scenes that I haven't said, but they wanted the old Steve. They wanted the old Steve back. And I said, sorry, he's dead. He's gone. You can't have him back. This is the Steve you got now. So thankfully, some of them have become Christian, which is really good. But if I make confession of him, he will confess me before his Father in heaven. I'd been going to the family centre with Pastor Dennis Barton for quite some time at that point. And we were out on a camp one day, and I was walking with Dennis, and I said, look, I'm sorry. I said, but I'm going to be leaving the church. See, I saw this young lady that I thought was really quite nice. and I thought I would like to go out with her. So I thought, well, I'll go and join the church that she's at, Northcote Christian Fellowship in the Northcote School. So I did that. I went over, I left the family centre, went to the Northcote Christian School. But she really wasn't interested in me. I was interested in her, but it wasn't reciprocal, is that what you say? So anyway, I still stayed involved there. And then I got to start to help out Ian Kington, who was running Youth for Christ for a while. I used to drive buses for them, taking the kids up to the camps up at Nelson Lakes District, because I mean, I was single, you know, no problem. So I did that a few times, and then one day, I was in the square where I met Tony as well, and I had my Bible, my trusty sword, and this girl comes up to me, and I look over, oh, hello, it was a girl I used to know. And she says, is that a Bible? I said, yeah. Are you a Christian? Yep. So am I. Really? And we're looking at each other. So anyway, we got to talking and that. She's married with a couple of kids. She invited me to come round to a meeting that was going to be at her place after her church on Sunday, which was the Papanui Baptist. And what was the pastor's name? Can't think of his name now. Warren Duncan. No, before Warren Duncan. Little short, stocky guy, bald head. Really nice guy. No, it doesn't matter. Anyway, I go around, I meet with this group, and in walks this beautiful Maori maiden. And I'm thinking, wow, she's nice. Oh, blast, she's got a boyfriend by the look of it. Anyway, there was this young lady by the name of Cairo. So we got to talking with the group, and I talked about going up on the hill in Kashmir, where we used to go from family centre. A group of us used to go up there and pray in the shelter up on the, which was the sign of the bellbird, and we'd sometimes go up early in the day, take a whole lot of bread, butter and jams and stuff, and put a fire in the fireplace and toast our toast with a big fork, you know. And then we would pray over the city of Christchurch. Looking out over the city, we'd raise our hands and pray over Christchurch. And Cairo came to that, and this guy was with her, and I thought, oh, blow, never mind. Anyway, a couple of times I'd seen her around, and then one day I was asked if I would be a doorman at a Y1 rally. I think they were Y1 rallies at the town hall. And I said to Ian, yep, okay. So he put me on this door, and I thought, okay. So I'm on this door. And now this is a memorial stone for me, a real big memorial stone. Because as I walked inside the building, I looked over to my left, over here, and sitting there was this Cairo. She had on a red sweater with a little wee white bow tie, a red corduroy dress, white stockings, white shoes with a little red bow. Someone says, "You remember that?" I said, "Yep, I can see it. It's in here permanently." And as I looked at her, God said to me, "She's going to be your wife." Remember Sarah? She laughed. So did I. I thought, "Yeah, right, Lord." She'd never had a boyfriend. I'm from the opposite side of the tracks. There's no way. It worked out. Over time, we got to know each other. And then one night, God spoke to me and says, "Tell her your life." I said, "Oh, God, every time I talk about my life, whoever I'm trying to get interested in just disappears off the scene." She's never had a boyfriend. So I thought, okay. So her car, of course, I didn't have a car. So we drove home. We were driving home to her place after we'd been going to the movies. And I sat down and I said, "I really need to talk to you." So I began to talk to her, began to spill the beans about my life, about all the stuff that had gone on in my life. And this was another memorial stone for me. She reached over and took my hand and says, "I love you for who you are, not what you were." And so for me, at that moment, I realized someone did actually love me, really love me. I know God did, because he showed me that. But then so did Cairo. It was sometime later, we were married for 4 years, and we decided we'd have children. We'd just finished Bible, we're getting towards the end of our year in Bible college, and we decided we'll try and have children. And sure enough, she fell pregnant just before the end of the Bible college year. And on March the 27th, 5:12 a.m. in the morning of March the 27th, Cairo gives birth to this little boy. This is definitely, for me, another memorial stone in my life. I'd always struggled with the father heart because of my natural father. My father was an alcoholic. I used to get beaten up by him quite a bit. And I was what was known as the black sheep of the family. You know, you get anything goes wrong, you're the blame. Because that was just me. That was who I was. When I saw this little baby being born, I tell you, when you go through it. I mean, you guys that have been through it, you know what I'm talking about, I believe. But here it is. I've been given this little boy, thick black hair. He's wrapped up, and I walk away over to the window of the Christchurch Women's Hospital, and I'm looking out the window, and I'm bawling my eyes out, and I'm thinking, "Oh man, this love that was in my heart for this little 8-pound-13 boy," and that was only the smallest. And right at that moment, God spoke to me. Not it wasn't an audible voice, but God spoke to me in my heart, and these words, "Stephen, just as you love your son, that's how I love you." And I understood the Father's heart. I really then understood what the Father's heart was. So over the years, you know, these things, these memorial stones, I've looked back at, and I can remember, just as the children of Israel, where every time they went through the Jordan and they saw the stones, they would remember that God had delivered them and brought them across and into the promised land. And God wants to do the same for us, that we remember those times, because he brings us across and into our promised land. Because God wants to bless us. You know, it says in the scriptures, "I know the thoughts I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts to give you a hope and a future, not for calamity, not for destruction, but to give you a hope and a future." There's a few scriptures. Proverbs 4:20-23, "My son, attend unto my words, Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, but keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to your whole flesh. And then verse 23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flow the issues of life. You know, if you need endurance, hang on, I'll just get undo the button here. You know how you go looking for how you can get endurance? It's an endurance bar. You see, Enduro. Now, I went to my dietitian and I says, if I have one of these to replace a meal, will that be enough? And she said, yes. And I said, thank you. You see, when I want a bit of endurance when I'm not eating, because I'm trying to lose weight, you see, I have lost some. Don't know where it went, but it can stay lost. But so, we can go to the natural bar of endurance, but there's a better one of doing it too, and that is the Bible. It gives us the enduring word of God. It endures forever and ever and ever. It never fails us. Amen? So, yeah, so that's me. So just remember, toodles, stay on the track no matter what, and you will become what God intended you to become. Just as Toodles became the flyer, you will become who God intended you to become if you stay on track no matter what. If you get off, get back on, because God's for you, not against you. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for, Lord, the memorial stones in our lives that we can look back on, just as the children of Israel look back and see and recognize places where you've touched them, where you split the rock, Lord, where you caused water to flow out, when they walked through the Red Sea, Father God. Lord, there's so many places where you did things for your children at that time. Lord, I pray that we will remember those times in our lives when you have touched us, when you have led us, when you have encouraged us. Father, I pray your Holy Ghost to come down and fall on each one of us afresh right now in Jesus' name. Touch our lives afresh, Father God. Give us new hope. Lord, we know there's things happening in this world today, but Lord, we want to be focused on you in the midst of it all. Help us to keep our focus on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Just one thing, has anyone here got a